Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this day is written in the Gospel of John at the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 46. And this is in a period of Jesus' ministry when he's lost his popularity. He's saying things that people don't actually want to hear, and the Jews and leaders of the people find him as a real challenge. He is not telling people that they hope to stand before God because of what they do, but because of who he is and what he does, and they find that terribly offensive. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you're not from God. The Jews responded to him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" "I do not have a demon," Jesus answered. "On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it and judges. Truly I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Then the Jews said, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you claim to be?" If I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. You do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews replied, "You aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, make us holy through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, the Gospel of John is not just a history. In fact, it isn't even chronological. What it is an argument. Okay, it's presentation of information in order to convince. And that's what John says toward the end of a book when he reiterates John 20:31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And as he goes through the book, he presents the evidence of who Jesus is. You know, there's the evidence of John the Baptist. There's the evidence of Jesus' disciples. There's the evidence that the Jews end up giving because of the way he uses them. And there's the evidence that he gives of himself. And as he points out, that evidence doesn't come from him personally, but from God the Father. So John recounts all kinds of evidence showing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, God in human flesh, chosen and anointed to be nothing less than the atoning sacrifice for all of your sins. And in this section of the book, John's laying out how Jesus presented the evidence, how he laid out the truth about who he is before the Jews and before others who were rejecting him. What Jesus was doing, when you look at it, he's answering the question that they would put to him at his trial. And you remember what that question was? They asked the question because of conversations like this, because they know what he knew what he had taught. They considered it blasphemous. And so they asked him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And he gave the same answer then that he gives here and in every other instance. And for us sinners, who are all doomed, unless the Lord comes first to reach the end of an earthly life, the answer is sweet. That he is the Messiah, the one whose word gives us life. And the reason this is such a sweet and joyful message is that it's because of the fix we're in. We are in a conflict between life and death, and not just life and death, but between eternal life and eternal death. And that is a truth that's sometimes difficult to absorb because we live in a country and at a time when a lot of things just aren't taken seriously. And, not even matters of life and death. And those that are serious tend to be glossed over. All you have to do is look at all the euphemisms there are for death. How many times do you have somebody say to you, "My father died," "My friend died"? They're always going to use another word. And not to mention eternal death, not to mention damnation. Yeah, you and I know plenty of people who died as unbelievers by their own admission, by their own confession. Now, even to imply that somebody might go to hell is shocking to modern sensibilities, especially if somebody is well-liked, well-known, well-respected. So please understand that Jesus and the Jews here are not just having a trivial religious discussion that's kind of for academic purposes. Oh, what do you think? Oh, I think this, I think that. One person's opinion is as good as another. The stakes are enormous, just as they are for you and me. Jesus spoke God's word. And the Jews wouldn't listen. "If I'm telling the truth," he said, "why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. And this is why you don't listen, because you are not from God." And the principle is the same today. People still turn a deaf ear to God's word, or they don't even listen to it at all. They wouldn't even know what God's word is in the Bible. And so in spite of what they may say about how virtuous they are, how spiritual they are, if they won't listen to God, they don't belong to him. That's what Jesus says. And it's a free country. They're free to do that, right? As Christians, we wouldn't even want to compel anyone to become a Christian. We know we couldn't do that. You can't change a person's heart. We can't pass a law that's going to make people believe. I can't make people come and listen to God's word. It's something that they have to listen. If they are of God, they have to listen on their own. But the fact that people are free to care nothing about what God says, the fact that people are free to pay no attention to him whatsoever, doesn't mean that one opinion is just as good as another. The failure of the Jews to glorify Jesus as the Son of God isn't just a harmless difference of opinion, but it's a terrible and terrifying and damning lie to those who believe it. If I glorify myself, Jesus says, my glory is nothing. Yeah, that's true of all of us, right? If I want to tell you what a big cheese I am, that's not impressive. But my Father, about whom you say, he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. Reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. You do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Now, the lies of unbelief that they laid out in front of Jesus and in front of the crowds who were listening haven't changed much over the generations. They accused Jesus of being narrow-minded in his worship, like the Samaritans. They accused him of being evil because he claimed to be the Son of God. The Jews responded to him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? And furthermore, they resented Jesus' claim upon them regarding the truth and regarding the devotion that they owed him and the worship that he owed them. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, they ask, and the prophets that died? Who do you claim to be? And that's really the cry of our age. We have everything figured out, Jesus. Who do you think you are? You know, who does Jesus think he is to tell you that you should build your life around him? Who do you think he is? Do you think he has a right to determine how you spend your days? How you outline your priorities? What comes first in your life? Or is he just for when you get around to him? Because the Jews here thought they had everything figured out, they laughed at these words of Jesus. They laughed at his teaching, and most crucially, they laughed at the gospel. They laughed at the good news. They laughed, rejected, despised the word that gives life. Jesus said, truly I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said, Abraham died, and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you claim to be? That's the pivotal point. Yes, he really is greater than Abraham or any of the prophets. For he is God the Son, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the pivotal point. Jesus is either a madman or he's an evil liar. Those are really the two things that the Jews were laying out there. But if he's neither of those, then who is he? He is who he says he is, the source of all life. Now, he clearly was not a madman. You read the Gospels, you read what Jesus said. There's no insanity there. And he clearly was not an evil man. The undeniable good that he did clearly marks him as good beyond any other person. And so Jesus points him to the obvious answer. If he isn't a madman, and if he isn't a liar, he must be who he says he is. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews replied, you aren't 50 years old yet and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if you remember your Bible history, you remember when Moses asked the question, who are you? That was the answer that was given to him. the word that distinguishes the true and living God from all the counterfeits. He said, I am. And so when they heard Jesus say, I am, they knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying that he is no less than God in the flesh. The word of Christ that gives life is that he is the eternal God. He's the one who was at the beginning of all things. And he is unchangeable. He's the always existing one. And what is the sign that he's given that this is true? I mean, besides all of his miracles and the multitude of prophecies. And the answer he points to is this, the resurrection from the dead. In Matthew chapter 12, he talks to the Jews and he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And what is that word that Jesus is talking about? The word that, if kept, will free us from death. Understand, in the context, to keep the word means to believe the word, as in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, or he loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's the same word that was given to Martha at the death of her brother Lazarus in John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he looked at Martha. Do you believe this? And of course she did. And millions upon millions of others also have believed that word. And in keeping that word, have never died. From Adam and Eve, who believed in him according to the promise, to Noah and Abraham, and all the believers of the Old Testament, who knew far less of him than we do, but believed him because of the promise, they received life. And also, those who, like us, believe on him through the words of the apostles, the eyewitnesses of his resurrection. They live, and we will live, even though they've set aside the mortal, sinful flesh to await the resurrection. They live. As it's always been taught, for example, in Ecclesiastes 12, the dust returns to the earth as it once was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Or as Jesus taught himself on the cross to the thief next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Or as Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15 in the great resurrection chapter, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in honor, in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. So I say to you, who like me, you've sinned and you've deserved death, I say to you, we have hope in Christ. Cling to his word. To have his word, to believe his word, is to have life. We have hope in Christ. And putting our trust in his word, we will never see death, but at our last hour, we will be fully and truly received from this world of sin and given the life that is true and everlasting. In the presence of the one who is the author of life, our Savior and our Lord. Now, how can we be sure? What is our hope based on? Well, Jesus pointed to it. And it's what we're going to be celebrating for the next couple of weeks. And it is because, first of all, that Jesus has made atonement for all of our sins. Atonement, at-one-ment, you can think of it that way. He has reconciled us to God. Reconciliation means to take people who were enemies and make them bosom friends again. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, John writes, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. And by that atonement, paying for your sins, he's given you and me his righteousness that counts with God. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. These words are the word of the risen Lord, the one whose word gives life. Rejoice in them, for they are true. As Jesus himself said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.